Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
I'm Mark Pugh. I'm a pastor of outreach and operations here at the Vine, and it's great to be with you guys again, to be able to share from God's Word as we are preaching out of Matthew chapter 5 here, and we're finishing up the Beatitudes. Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and as I was preparing for this sermon, I couldn't help but to recall a moment from my college days. Back then, I was in a fraternity, and one year they were so desperate they elected me as the president. And one of my fraternity brothers came in one morning early on, knocked on my door, woke me up, and said, "Hey, there's a mother's group here, and they've got questions for you." And I got out of bed, and I was like, you know, I don't even know we had a mother's group. But I went, and I answered questions, and one of the very first questions was, what kind of Bible studies do you offer here? And I thought, I don't know. Do they know how fraternities operate? But before I said, hey, maybe you're in the wrong place, I paused long enough to remember some guys from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. You know, these guys were in my fraternity. They lived a little differently. And I had noticed that. You know, I had noticed that people liked them, but they were made fun of a little bit. They probably didn't always feel like they fit in. And honestly, I kind of felt like they were missing out. They were missing out on all sorts of things that I now regret. Yeah, I didn't understand that they were actually probably living way more freely than I was. They probably had a lot more peace than I did. They probably understood God's grace. They were probably flourishing in it way more than I was, because I wasn't. I had no clue what God's grace was at that time. Yeah, I think that they understood that they were a part of the kingdom of God. I actually think they reflected our definition for the kingdom. And let's look at that. We've looked at it the last couple of weeks. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is seen with the realization of God's rule and the submission to God's reign in the hearts and lives of His people. You know, these guys, they seemed to understand Christ was in charge, and they were trying to submit to His reign, and they were living this out in my fraternity, even though I thought their lives were a little bit weird. And we're going to see something just a little bit similar in our text this morning. We're going to see that we ought to expect in God's family to be persecuted if we live intentionally for God's kingdom. But we're also going to see that living intentionally in God's kingdom helps us to endure and to flourish through persecution. So again, Matthew 5. Y'all want to start getting your Bibles out? Matthew 5, a little bit of context before we start. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples and a bunch of other people. He's healed several people. He's getting quite a big crowd. This is the last of 8 Beatitudes. A reminder that the Beatitudes, they're teaching of Christ's character. They're tied to blessings, and it's clear to me that this particular blessing is not one that many of us want, to be blessed for the blessing of being persecuted. But you know what? In some ways, this is the most striking beatitude. It's the last one. It's the longest one. It's the only one that has a command that says to rejoice and be glad. It's the only one repeated by Jesus. And it's the only one that addresses the reader directly, because Jesus changes from the third person saying those to the second person saying you. So let's read our passage. Verse 10, chapter 5, Matthew. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So to unpack this, to unpack how living intentionally in God's kingdom is going to help us to endure and to flourish through persecution, we're going to answer a couple of questions. So the first question is, what is persecution? If we look in verse 11, we get a little bit of information on this. We see that to revile, that's a part of being persecuted, and that means to insult. Or to denounce, and then you see utter all kinds of evils against you. And that really means to lie about you. And this is all kind of pretty serious. It relates to disgrace, slander, abuse. It's this false accusation that helps us lose our reputation. It's unjustified. You know, it's an attempt to mock, really as a way to shame. And then we see in verse 10, well, what is Christian persecution? And that's when we're done wrong because we're living a righteous life. We're trying to be righteous. As we live intentional lives focused on God's kingdom, rather than our own kingdom, we ought to expect hostile treatment. This could be as little as feeling like maybe we really don't belong or people are making fun of us behind our back. Or it could be as serious as we lose our job because we don't agree with the policy at work. Or maybe even worse, that we're killed for our beliefs. You know, later in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. This is hard imagery. He's saying that we might be eaten up by the world around us. The Beatitudes, they build on us. We need to remember that. They build on us. They tell us as we live out these Beatitudes and we recognize our utter dependence on God. We mourn our sin and the world's brokenness. We live meekly. Rather than seeking power in the upper hand, we desire righteousness as we seek God's ways rather than our own. As we are merciful, as we are pure in heart, as we are peacemakers, as we live these Beatitudes out, we will be persecuted a little like Jesus. You know, 1937 martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote this from his prison cell. He said, suffering is the badge of the true Christian. The disciple is not above his master. Persecution happens as we bring honor and glory to Christ. And verse 12 shows us that, hey, we're in good company because the prophets of old were persecuted. Here's some examples. There's a lot more persecution than this, but start with Jesus. He was crucified. Stephen, James, Matthias, they were stoned to death. James was beheaded. Philip, Simon the Zealot, Jude, also crucified. Matthew, slain by the sword, Bartholomew, beaten to death with a club, Thomas, speared to death, Andrew, crucified and was left hanging for 3 days, Peter was crucified upside down, and Paul was imprisoned, beaten, and eventually executed. All this stuff happened 2,000 years ago. And we know, though, persecution is still happening. We've seen it. We've seen it here in America, but honestly, we have it pretty good here. You know, if you go out to the websites Open Doors or Voice to the Martyrs, you'll get all sorts of information on what's going on globally in persecution. Some of the most persecuted countries are Somalia, Yemen, Eritrea, Nigeria, Libya, Sudan, Iran, Afghanistan. And last week, we had a mission team out in Greece, caring for the refugees there. And some of these refugees were believers, a lot of them weren't, but almost every one of them are from these countries. These people have to leave their home. They don't want to flee their home, but they're fleeing their home for all sorts of different reasons. So we've talked a little bit about what is persecution. Well, let's talk about what isn't persecution. So, good example. 5 years ago, we're on a flight to Yellowstone. We're on a vacation, and my wife's sitting with one daughter in the plane, and I'm sitting in a different area with another daughter. And apparently, my wife had headset on and was singing. And she was singing a little louder maybe than she should have been singing. And her teenage daughter right beside her was getting kind of upset and made her stop. Even though she was singing Christian worship songs. How bad is that? That's terrible. But it's not persecution. Yeah, you might feel persecuted by other believers in the church, but most likely that's not persecution either. You know, when people in the church don't agree with our opinion, that's simply what it is. They don't agree with our position. When people don't agree with us inside or outside of the church, this isn't necessarily persecution. And we might be nervous to speak up and share our opinion, but it's not persecution until people treat us poorly. And I think it's always a good idea. It's a good idea because we've all felt this way. When we're nervous to speak up, it's a good idea to pause and say, Lord, what's going on here? What's going on in my heart? Am I seeking the approval of man? Or is my approval come from Christ? Do I recognize that I belong to Him? That's where our identity lies. So additionally, when we're aggressive with our opinion, and maybe we attack somebody who believes a little differently than us, that's something we ought to expect a response on, and that response might not be persecution. Our passage doesn't say that you're persecuted because you were intentionally offensive to somebody. And when you're a jerk to others and their response seems harsh, that doesn't count as persecution necessarily. You know, that's just being a jerk. And First Peter, he tells us, don't be a jerk. He says in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who seeks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So before we move on to our next question, I wanted to talk a little bit about why would people feel the need to persecute Christ followers? And I think Apostle John does a really good job of kind of explaining this in his book, John, in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You know, in our schools, in the workplace right now, I know this is really hard. It's really hard to be light in a dark place. The culture around us doesn't agree with us a lot of times when we're trying to bring honor and glory to God. Here's a quote I picked up that I really thought captured this pretty well. And it's from Sinclair Ferguson. He's a pastor and a Scottish theologian. And he says, Christians are persecuted for the sake of righteousness because of their loyalty to Christ. Real loyalty to Him creates friction in the hearts of those who pay Him only lip service. Their consciences leave them with two alternatives. One is to follow Christ, and the other is to silence Him. And often, their only way of silencing Christ is by silencing His servants. See, the gospel, it produces this lifestyle characterized by righteousness. And in practice, that means absolute integrity, whether at home, work, or play. For the Christian who's employed, righteousness demands that he gives his employer the time and energy for which he is paid. But such integrity challenges the moral indifference of the world. Not to do the things that everybody does stirs the world's sleepy conscience. And more than that, it irritates. It causes annoyance and even anger. You know, this reminds me of a time when I was in the business world and I was helping to lead a small technology firm, and we were losing a lot of money. And we were going to have to make some decisions. We had to let some employees go and give out a pay cut. And it was a really hard time. I remember being on the phone with an employee's wife, and she was not happy, and just a rough situation. And so the next week, a group of us were brainstorming new ideas and new opportunities. And one of the ideas that was catching a lot of attention, a lot of people were wanting to consider this, was to host websites of pornography. And it wasn't a crazy idea, because we hosted several large brands at the time. And you can imagine I wasn't happy about this. I had been a believer for about 3 or 4 years. And I was pretty on fire for my faith. And so I said, hey, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that because of my faith. And I remember hearing the next week, guys kind of making fun of me. Bible on the desk, making decisions based on an archaic text. So all this has to make us wonder, as Christ followers, like, why? Why does God allow persecution of his family? I think there's several reasons, and we're just going to talk about a couple here this morning. And one of them is, I think persecution grows our faith, causes us to see our dependence upon Jesus. You know, last week, Pastor Tim, he told us that the goal of living out these Beatitudes is to recognize our desperate need for him. That we would ask the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to change us into what his word says we ought to be. You know, as we do this, our lives are going to look different. They're going to look different than the world around us. Persecution and suffering helps us see our need for Jesus. Being persecuted, it creates this inward change in us. And that inward change, because it becomes unbreakable, because we realize that it's God that's got to do that change to help us be able to weather the suffering that is going to come, to help us exhibit outwardly these Beatitudes. It comes from God's work. And this inward change, it is the blessing. It's what gives us peace and shalom. The blessing occurs when we want more of Jesus in our lives. This blessing happens as the Holy Spirit continues to grow us in our faith, and we see our souls satisfied, even in difficult circumstances. As we display these characteristics, these Beatitudes, more and more and more, we will look differently than the world does around us. Paul describes this a bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, I am strong." I don't know about y'all, but that's hard for me. To go, "For when I'm weak, I am strong." You know, another reason God allows persecution is that when we flourish through it, when we flourish through persecution, it displays who Christ is. See, I think people, they notice people who suffer well. People who suffer without grumbling or complaining, people notice that. People notice people who forgive others. And persecution gives us the opportunity to do both, to suffer well and to forgive others. We see in verse 12 here, it says that we're to rejoice and be glad. And what that means is to be delighted. It means to be extremely joyful. And we see here we've got a really good reason to be delighted. Because our reward for being persecuted, our reward for learning how to be dependent upon God in our life, it's great in heaven. You know, as Christ followers, we get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, our King. No more pain, No more suffering. Just peace and joy. That's hard to get our minds around it. But it's an amazing reward for learning to be dependent upon Jesus. And we got to remember that we're talking about the upside down kingdom here. God's kingdom is upside down, and in it we find joy in persecution. We see that suffering for Christ it's not meaningless. It's actually a part of our union with Him. As we display who Jesus is while we are persecuted, the church grows. The church spreads out. We saw an example of this in Acts 11, verse 19. He says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch." And one more reason I think that God allows His family to be persecuted is it confirms that we're a part of His family. It's a great reminder that we're being and living kingdom-minded lives rather than worldly-minded. Peter references this beatitude in his book, 1 Peter chapter 4, 14. He says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." As Christians, I think it can be helpful for us to consider if we're being persecuted. And if not, we ask ourselves, why not? You know, is it because our lives aren't really displaying that the Spirit of God rests upon us? Are we not displaying these beatitudes on a regular basis? And we remember that this blessing of persecution, it confirms our union with Christ. We belong to Him. So we've answered the question, what is persecution? And we've talked about why does God allow it? So now let's look at how do we live intentionally to endure persecution so that we flourish. Now you might be sitting here, and honestly, I was kind of feeling the same way. You might be sitting here thinking, I need to go do something because I'm not feeling persecuted. Like, I need to go out and do something that's going to cause me to be persecuted so that I will be blessed. Yeah. I'm glad you're laughing, because I need to make it clear. Like, you're missing the point. If that's how we're feeling, we're missing the point. That's not living the beauty of the gospel. You know, these teachings, again, the Beatitudes, they build on one another. And they're displayed as we submit to God's rule and to His reign. They're displayed as we acknowledge our need for Him in our lives. They're displayed as we constantly repent of our plans, our ways, and we seek His will for our lives. I recently just zoned in on this one verse in John 4:34, trying to memorize it. And John says here, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of the one who sent me to accomplish His work.'" You know, if we intentionally seek His will for our lives and allow Him to grow us and change us, we'll be able to endure persecution and we're going to flourish in His grace. So how do we do this? I think there's one clear answer right now, and it's as important as it ever has been in our country, because we all have so many different opinions about so many different topics. But there's one thing that as Christ followers, we ought to agree on. And that's that we need to focus our lives on God's Word and seek to become the people that we're called to from His Word. We need to be in God's Word to shape our lives. We need to seek people who can help us understand His Word. We need to seek people to help us apply His Word to our lives. We need to ask God to help us to want to spend time in His Word, to give us a heart for His Word, so that we can live according to His Word even when we're persecuted. You know, as we read and study God's Word, we're reminded of what Pastor Tim told us recently, that every one of us in here has sinned more against God than anyone has sinned against us. And that helps us endure persecution. It helps us see the brokenness of who we are. It helps us to pray for our enemies, like Jesus did when we see in Luke 23, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as he's being crucified. You know, another way we live intentionally to endure persecution is we realize that in every conversation, our goal is to point people back to Jesus. Every conversation. Now, when I hear that, I think, that does not sound easy. I remember the first time Pastor John told this to me, and I was strategizing how I could get one of my kids back in line. And he says, "Well, Mark, I know you know this, but every conversation, we're really trying to point people back to Jesus." And I tuned him out right then. I was like, "That's not what we're talking about, John. I need to get my kids to do what I want them to do." You know, as Christians, we live intentionally for God's kingdom by hating sin, not by hating others. We mourn our own sin. We mourn others' sin. We don't hate others for how they believe or who they vote for. We hate and mourn their and our sin. And this helps us endure persecution and flourish in God's grace. We learn to listen to others, just like we're called out in James. James chapter 1 says, verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls." You know, I've heard it said that we are what we pay attention to the most. We need to pay attention to the Bible. Yeah, we all have so much curated content that's coming at us every day that's dictating or at least influencing what we believe, how we think about all these different current events that are happening. I get a ton of content about old men exercises. And I've just recently got some on babies hugging dogs, which makes me happy. But I'm not sure those are the two most important things that are going on in my life. I think we would do well to put all that stuff on the shelf and to spend time in God's Word, to let that influence what we think and what we do. You know, as we study God's Word, we learn that it's through Jesus' love that we endure and carry on. We learn that when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten anyone, but he entrusted his life to God the Father. He bore our sins on the cross so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. We learn it was by his wounds that we're healed. I know that the business world, it's changed a lot over the last decade, and I know that it's really hard to feel godly purpose in and through our works oftentimes. But God has given us work to do as a part of his plan. It's another way, work is another way for us to endure and grow in our faith. You know, some of the work that we're called to is easier to see the gospel in it as we raise our kids and care for them, as we care for aging parents, as we try to be a loving spouse. But I want to encourage us, those in here that are in and amongst the business world or in school, as you rely on Christ to help you live out these Beatitudes, people will notice. You know, when I worked in the business world, I wasn't always good at this. I made a lot of mistakes. I crossed the line way too many times trying to be accepted by the culture around me. But I promise you, if you rely on Christ, you can impact the people around you. And I want to read a letter that I stumbled on this week. It's a letter that was written back in 2008, 17 years ago, on this day to me. It says, hi, Mark. I have been playing around with LinkedIn and saw your name on the list of contacts. How have you been doing? Hope you've been doing well. My life has changed pretty dramatically in the past year or so because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've been thinking about people I've encountered in the past, people I've worked with that didn't make sense to me. I never understood how you could be so calm in the midst of all the storms at work, why you were so friendly and smiling even under the most stressful situations. Now I get it. I just want to say thank you for reflecting the light of others around you. Even though I didn't understand at the time, you were a blessing to me. So when I read that letter the first time, I teared up. It's hard not to tear up now. And because that's not me. I wish I could claim it. I wish I could say, yeah, that was me. But that was Jesus. That was Jesus rooted in me, planting seeds to grow his kingdom. And I got to benefit. I got to see this unfold, and it was because of my work. It was through my work. You know, after I received that letter, I reached out to one of the guys from Murfreesboro, and I told him I had accepted Christ years earlier, and I had noticed the way they had lived their lives intentionally. I'd noticed that they were different. I'd noticed that they were meek when they didn't have to be. I'd noticed they were merciful, and they were trying to be righteous. They displayed Jesus' love to many of us, even though we didn't always treat them well. Church, let's trust. Let's trust that living intentionally in God's kingdom can help us endure persecution and flourish in God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. It's hard to say this, but thank you for allowing us to be persecuted. Lord, we need you. And I just pray this morning that you would help us to want to worship you now and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. Moment by moment, Lord, we would learn to put our trust in you, to live a life that is seeking your will. We would understand our need, our desperate need for you, Lord, and you would encourage us in it all. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.